Good morning. It's Job again, and thank God I'm in recovery today and sober, and I'm recording this call. Probably going to be the last or next to last recorded call that I'm going to be doing for a while. My plan is to leave part of my morning open. Leave this part of my morning open because it's better for my life, better for my health, for my family life, and at this stage in my life, my wife makes a very good point, and she says that the recovery work that I'm doing that takes many hours here, many hours there, and has a great impact potentially on my family life and the quality of the childhood that my children are getting with me not being around as much, is something that I need to put into a cheshbon. I need to have a balance to, you know, to it. My wife kind of, you know, helps me remember that. Chazal tell us that ishto ma'amidoso al raglav. And I believe it probably goes the other way around, too. The spouse, one of the purposes of having a spouse is that it keeps a person's feet on the ground, or at least it helps keep a person's feet on the ground, you know? When we do our own thing, our own way, we end up getting self, you know, lost in our little tiny world, thinking that, thinking about our own cheshbonos, our own things, and pretending without realizing it that there ain't nothing else. There's the only thing that really matters is what I want and what I need to do, and this is, it's sort of, it's almost like a paranoia, where a person who's paranoid lives in their own little bubble and assumes that everything's about them and all that, you know. This is natural for a person like me to just see things through my own eyes. That is a normal human characteristic, really. But me, as a recovering person, I need to remember, really, I need to remember, so important, that that the reality isn't as it seems to me, and that I get carried away with my concerns and forget about the big picture. So, you know, Baruch Hashem, I have a spouse who has a will of her own. And when you live with another person who's got a will of their own, then there's going to be collision quite frequently between the two wills, which is, Baruch Hashem, it's the gift of marriage, the Ezer Kenegdo. That's the husband is clearly an Ezer Kenegdo. One of the taiches, one of the translations of an Ezer Kenegdo is, I know that there are drushes on Ezer, a help, and then when he's good, and then Kenegdo when he's bad. But, you know, but it's, you know, and also Alpi Kabbalah, the you know, the wife is seen more as a helper for the man who's, it has like certain aspects of his of Avodas Hashem that the woman can't do. So, like, you know, whatever, Talmud Torah, Kahuna, you know, different things like that. So the wife would be a helper for that, sort of like the left hand assists and supports the right hand. I understand all that stuff, and I believe in it. However, there's another aspect to it, which is another pshat in the pasuk, that Ezer Kenegdo also means an Ezer Kenegdo. You know, in other words, she's an Ezer opposite him, who is an Ezer. You know, she's an Ezer to him, he's an Ezer to her. That's, each person has their own avoda. You know, a husband who becomes a widower or a wife who becomes a widow, her life, his or her life, doesn't end then because their husband or because their spouse died. You know, Rahmana Litzalan. The life doesn't end now. Oh, you know, you're a half a person now. You know, you might feel like a half a person, but the fact is you've got your own avoda right now. And yeah, your avoda is connected to that other person, and the schar for Olam Haba, the schar Mtelus is connected. You share a table together. But besides that, you have your own avoda. You have your own chakras. You have your own learning, your own halacha, your own Shemir Shabbos, your own emuna, your own everything. So the other person, while they're alive, is an assistant to you doing your half, to you doing your avoda. The husband assists the wife to do her avoda, whether it's childbearing or child raising, whether it's her job that she's doing, whether it's her belief in Hashem and everything that comes out of it, her chesed, running the home, her running her business, her key of work that she does, her whatever it is that she's doing. Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, you know, Klei Kodesh and Dvarim Shalchol, you know. It's all something that the husband supports her in doing and accomplishing by his friendship and companionship and by other things that he does. So aside from the classical, the man is the giver and the woman is the receiver, as we know, especially Bizman Hazeh, every woman knows this, that you can't strangle out of yourself the fact that you're a human being, whether you're a man or a woman. You are a human being, and the spouse is your helper. One of the main ways that your spouse is the helper is by having his or her own will, by not being a total shmata, you know, by not being someone who's basically non-existent and just there to allow you to do whatever it is that you want without any involvement at all. Now, unfortunately, many, many shalom bayis problems result from the spouse making her business his business or his business her business. And I need to control what my partner's doing. You know, that's a big mistake. You know, this stuff runs hand in hand. It's two sides of the same coin. They do have their own avoda. And that's not my business, you know? It's not. My business is to do my best, period. And my best does not include controlling this other person. That's a very difficult thing for many couples to understand because they have all these crazy cheshbonis, but in reality, when a therapist helps them out, they discover that really what's happening there is they're angry about something and trying to fix the other person, either out of nekama or in order to fashion the other person in their own image, you know. And just like they might be doing with their children, same kind of people who ruin marriages they're the same people who ruin the marriages of their children sometimes by trying to control and form the son-in-law or daughter-in-law into their own image as well. So this thing really never ends, and it doesn't start, and it doesn't start with an event, and it doesn't end in any specific context. If you're a controller, then you're not into doing your business. You're into doing other people's business. So, and that's a very difficult way to live, and it's very difficult for the people around that person. But there is, to a degree and in a measured way, there is obviously this thing called I'm your partner. And if I'm your partner, that means we work together. And that means that I have a will of my own. And you learning to live with me and my will help you accomplish your will better. And that is the beauty of a marriage. That's the difference between a husband and a wife and a marriage. my sponsor used to tell me, Jeff, used to tell me, you know, quite often that there's you, there's your wife, and then there's your marriage. Are you doing this thing for yourself? Are you doing this thing for your wife? Or are you doing this thing for your marriage? Which of the three is it? Sometimes it's important to know. Okay? Sometimes it's essential sometimes to know which it is, you know? So are you doing it for your wife? Are you doing it for yourself? Or are you doing it for your marriage? Three very different options. So anyhow, that having been said, the fact that your spouse has their own will is sometimes the most vexing and upsetting thing to you, because you want things to happen the way you want them to happen. That's the way we all are. And compromise and this and that, arguments, et cetera, all kinds of things happen that make it difficult. And that's a good thing. As long as the people love each other, you know, the basis of love is respect, obviously. There's no respect, and there really isn't any love. But it's just lip service, you know, it's not real love. But if there is real respect, real love, then, you know, and real love, then me using my will is no longer a way of controlling you. Instead, it's a way to bring God into the relationship, because I lose the context when I live with my own will all the time. I lose context of reality. That's the way everybody is. The way, you know, that's the way everybody's always going to be. So the fact that you are stuck to two people, stuck using the same bathroom, two people stuck using the same house with the same children, you know, making the same Shabbos together, making the same Yom Tovim together, two people doing this together, and each one has their own will, Baruch Hashem. You're not an automaton. I am created to serve you. You know, that's not the reality. And it never will be for anyone, no matter what they think. It will. If the person thinks that, then they're fooling themselves, and eventually things will explode, and they'll call it shalom bias problems or this or that. And it's a cute title for something that's simply, you know, you're strangling yourself by not being yourself with this person, and you know that's just foolishness. So by you being yourself with this other person and sharing this house, this life, this family, this yontif, this Shabbos, this evening, this dinner time, this kitchen, this whatever, what you're doing is you're inviting this person, whether you know it or not, to inject their will into this situation while you're injecting your will into this situation. And now compromise has to be reached. Either compromise or somehow working together for the same ultimate goal. And whatever you end up with is going to look different than it would look if you were left to your own devices and to your own choices completely. It would look different. It has to end up looking different. Your Avodas Hashem is the way you daven, and everything you do is going to be affected by that to some degree, whether you understand it or realize it or not. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's the marriage. That's not you. That's not her. That's the marriage. Very difficult thing for self-centered people to understand. They think in terms of me and her. They don't think in terms of the marriage. And when they think of the marriage, they think of things that she needs to do or that he needs to do, instead of the marriage as a unit. They don't even understand what I mean by that. What do you mean the marriage? It's me and her. There's nobody else there. You know, they don't understand. No, there is. There's this thing called the marriage. So anyhow, mami isto mami daso al raglav eza kinegdo. Pashat pshat is not just that she is an ezer for him, but that he's an ezer for her. And that's what the kinegdo means in pashat pshat, to some degree, you know, that he's her Ezer, just like she's his Ezer. Hashem made an Ezer. Lo tov liyos ha'adam levado. Adam is, what does it say? Adam is, if you look in the Pesukim, Adam is man and woman, both. are called, as the Pasuk says, and Hashem called them Adam. He called them Adam, means that he called the man Adam and the woman Adam. That's what that means. That's the difference in Ish and Isha. Adam is the human. She's Adam too. So the Ezer was made, Lo Tov Lihios Adam Levado, doesn't mean the guy named Adam. It means any person. You know, because you're stuck with your own will. That's all you can see. You can't see past your own will because it's your will. You know? So this Ezer Kenegdo means that you're not levado, that you're not alone. The Isha isn't alone either. And you are here to help her, save her from having to just have her own will in her life and nothing else. That's a great gift of a marriage. That's a great gift of any yesod. Like I said before, yesod is connection. Any connection that you do in a business together, you have a chavrusashaft, you make an agreement between a client. You have a client, you're selling products, you have a client, and you work together to accomplish a goal. That's the midah of yesod, Alpi Ramchal and Sifrei Kabbalah. That's the midah of yesod. Two entities joining together for a common goal. And each one will do things in a different way. Each one will have input in how things are done and in what's accomplished, because each one has his own will. You know, that's the whole point. So here you have two people with their own will. Baruch Hashem, my wife, has her own will. She has different priorities than I do. And she shows me when I'm taking a certain thing to a priority level that she disagrees with. She says, hey, what about this? What about that? And my first reaction is, well, I don't care about this so much. And I don't care about that so much. That's what about this and what about that? Very simple, you know. And that's not pig-headed. It's the way that I am. There's no reason to make judgments. There's no need for judgments of right or wrong, good and bad. There's no need for that here. It's not relevant. You know, what's relevant is this is the way I think about things. This is how I react. This is my tendency. It's what's natural for me. Now she has her thing. Now how do I deal with that? What happens now? Well, what happens now is, If I'm Zocha to have open-mindedness, that's a choice I make, really, but, you know, Zocha, as Sfasem, it says, means if I'm clean enough to do it, you know, Zikui is cleanliness. That's how Sfasem understands Zocha, too, from the lesson of Zaka, clean. If I'm actually clean enough so that I'm not sullied by deceit, self-deceit and self-centeredness and arrogance, really, is what it is. So then I'll see the relevance of what she's talking about. I'll see the necessity or the why does this even matter, you know? I'll see that. And then what happens as a result of that is that I reconsider my way of doing things. You know, I reconsider. And I say, she's saying something. She's saying something that has some kind of value. You know, I need to reconsider how I'm doing things. Where else can you get that gift? From a Musar Sefer? No, you're not going to get it from a Musar Sefer. Because the Ramchal's will, for example, or the Chovas Olbavus's Fakuda's will, doesn't matter to you that much. His will isn't colliding with yours. You know, his will and your will—they're two wills. So what? So he's a big tzaddik, and I'm the stockbroker. You know, what does one thing have to do with another? You know, it doesn't matter to you really. It's something to consider. That's all. But a spouse, a friend, a client, a business partner, a chavrusa, now you're talking about something completely different. Now you're talking about something that you can't escape. You can't just go, oh, that's an interesting idea. I think I'll consider that. Okay, next, what's for dinner? You know, like, no, you know? Excuse me. Your chavrusa understands the tosis differently. You can't just go, okay, that's interesting. Okay, let's go on. So, you know, you're ignoring him. You can't do that. You know? Your learning has to change. You think what he's saying is stupid? So then, okay, so tell him, I think what you're saying is stupid. And then see what happens. Your chavrusa shaft isn't going to last very long. But that's how a lot of people deal with problems. They just tell everybody around them that they're stupid. And they bully people or they insult people, you know, because they're arrogant enough to they know what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's evil, you know. So anyhow, so my point over here is just that my wife mentioned to me this this idea of, you know, you have kids in the house now, they need you, and because of the scheduling of this call, I end up having to come home much later at the end of the day. So it's not the right thing to do right now, is it? Well, that's something for me to think about and take seriously. Is it the right thing for me to do, or should I be doing the call at a different time? So I'm probably going to be stopping the call from 8 to 9 in the morning, and if I do a call, it'll be once in a while, you know, at some other time that works out better for my, you know, for my life right now. You know, in 10 years from now, we're, you know, God willing, you know, we're, you know, the kids will all be out of the house and married, so things will be awful quiet, you know, with God's will. So, you know, things will be awful quiet, and then I'll have, you know, I might even be retired. And I'll have, God willing, plenty of time to do all kinds of recovery stuff. If again, like I said, if I'm sober and God wills it, you know, we'd be alive and, you know, and able to do this. So it's something for me to understand. This is part of why, I mean, this is why I have family. You have children, not because they're a pain in the neck, but because they enable you to live outside yourself and stop being not a jerk, not a self-centered person in a bad sort of way, but a self-centered person even in a good way. Shohen Shel Yad is worn secretly under your shirt, under your sleeve. It's supposed to be covered over by your jacket or at least by your talus. Alpi Kabbalah, you're not supposed to even be able to see the bias of the Shel Yad when you make the bracha on it. It needs to be covered. It's Shohen Shel Rosh, where it says, "V'ro kol ameh ha'aretz es shem Hashem nikra alecha b'yorim imecha." You know, "V'ro ki shem Hashem," whatever. You know, that's all you're referring to. The tefillin, you know, Elohim tefillin shebarosh, right? So the tefillin shel yad are private and hidden because the tefillin shel yad is a, and that's why you put it on first. It's a lower level of avoda. It's a self. Not self-centered, absorbed, it's nothing bad about it, but it is a self-oriented avoda. It's the life until you're a bar mitzvah or until you're married. Torah, l'chuppah, l'masim tovim. Why not masim tovim before you're married? Because people who are not married or marriageable age, at least, aren't mesugal for masim tovim. We're, at, you know, until we're of marriageable age, at least, we're not even mesugal to do anything outside ourselves, really. And everything that we do outside ourselves is really just, you know, I'm developing my chesed career. It's still about me. I want to be a Baal chesed. It's still about me. Becoming a Baal chesed is not chesed. Becoming a Baal chesed is still me. Me, my avoda. Well, what are you saying? You're saying I should be mean? No, I'm just saying, is this about you or about what you're doing? As long as you're trying to become a Baal Chesed, it's about you. I mean, I understand there's a dachistic point, perhaps, but you know, with all the subtlety, it's real obvious when you see it in real life what the difference is, you know? So, and certainly in recovery, these are two different worlds, two total, just opposites. So anyhow, I in recovery, not as a Jew, as a recovering person, my addiction makes everything about me and what I want. That's what it does. When I'm acting out, nothing else matters but what I want. My children and my wife, they become a pain in the neck. In fact, everyone around me becomes a pain in the neck. They're all obstacles, not just obstacles for me to get what I want, for me to get my fix. No, it's much more than that. They become obstacles because their will is an obstacle. In every way, their will is an obstacle. So recovery automatically includes in itself an acceptance of the fact that this isn't all about me. Nothing's all about me. Nothing. Really, everything's about God's will, and nothing's about me anymore. And it never was, really. And it's never going to be. Not now, not in the future. You know? And in as much as I have people in my life, that's what my focus is. My focus is the people in my life and what I can do for them. Because my other focus, my only other focus really is God and what I can do for Him. Karbonis Tzorach Gavoahim, right, the Gemara says. They're Tzorach Gavoah. In other words, what can I do for God? You know? So, I mean, this is Kovas Avavas through and through. But it has nothing to do with Judaism at the same time. This is Derech Eretz. This is recovery. Every single guy and Jew in Alcoholics Anonymous or in Narcotics Anonymous, every single from Yid in Narcotics Anonymous or in Alcoholics Anonymous who learns recovery, every single Gentile, whether they're believers in any kind of religion or not, they all, if they're sober and they're working these steps, they all have this. They have a God of their very own, and they understand that it's not about them. And they have it down in themselves, and they're working on it every day to have it down pat, accept it, and live this way. And it ain't got nothing to do with religiousness or frumness. It's Derech Eretz. This is what we refer to as sanity. And it's how you get serenity in this program is by looking at the steps and saying the third step, prayer, meaning the third step. And the third step doesn't happen when you work the third step early in the program. The third step happens over the course of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, step 10, and step 11. Step 11 is just a demonstration of your step 3 in action. By the time you go through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, every addict should have a third step, finally, to some degree. There should be a third step there. You don't get your third step when you walk in the program, usually, and say your third step prayer eventually. You know, I offer myself to you to build with me and to do with me as you know best. Please relieve me of my bondage to self, that I may do your will better. Please take away my difficulties today so that victory over them can bear witness to those that I can help of your love and your power and the way you want us to live, the life you give us. May I do your will always. Simple, sinful prayer, giving my life over to God instead of me, you know? So how do you do that? By getting married. By being married. And if you're not married yet, then by being a child of your parents. I can't even tell you how many of these addicts I talk to, I say to them, you know, they're kids. I mean, not kids. They're 18, 19, 20, you know? the young folks, they're not going to be married for 4 more years, probably. Who is their main relationship in their lives? Their close friends and their parents. I understand when you become an adolescent, your parents become the enemy. Fine. But can you outgrow that eventually, you know? Are they eventually going to be your friends like I am with my, you know, with my mom, like my wife is with her parents? And you're basically friends, you know? Because they can't control you anymore, really. They can't, really. You know? So I can't even tell you how many of these guys are like secret people from their parents, not just because of their pornography and masturbation, because of everything. Their parents don't understand anything. They're useless to them. Oh, I must tell my parents about this? Well, talk to my mother or my father about, you know, my college or my yeshiva, what I'm doing, or decisions about whether I should do smicha or whether I should go into the chinuch or not, or this or that. No, why should I talk to them? They all just want me to be a doctor, blah, 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 blah. You know, yes, there are some parents that are like droning on like parrots forever. Okay, there are very few of those. Most of them, if you explain to them what you really want, and you explain, instead of arguing with them, you just talk to them. They'll open up and they'll see themselves at your age, and they'll be able to relate. There are some parents who are like, oh, I know what you should do, and they're all just advice, advice, advice. They don't listen. It's a problem. I understand that. But there are many who will listen if you stop arguing with them and talk. So that's called joining with your parents and becoming a child to your parents in a proper adult way, you know, or adolescent way. It's very foreign language to us. Very foreign. Sounds pretty stupid to many of us. But if that sounds stupid to you now, I promise you, joining with your wife or with your husband is gonna sound awful stupid too. Not before, not in early marriage, but when you realize that you're two different people, like you realize that you are with your parents. But when you realize differences, when you realize the different wills and the different perspectives, they're going to be, your spouse is going to be just as stupid. The idea of joining with your spouse is going to seem just as useless and silly. Oh, come on, I can't talk to her about that. Oh, come on, I can't. But he's never going to understand. She's never going to really understand, blah, 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 blah. You know? It's going to be the same. You speak the same language. There's no difference, right? No difference. No difference. It's all the same. Because it's all about me, isn't it? I'm not a selfish SOB, no. But what am I? I'm a person who just can't really see past his nose. Things that are important to me, this is important. Mix somebody else into it, that's he doesn't understand, she doesn't understand how important, how essential this and this and this is. So their perspective is off. How can I, why should I waste my time talking with them? You know, that's the addict type, immature, self-focused perspective. You're wearing tefillin shel yad. You're not a Russia. You could be a tzaddik. Absolutely, they're a tzaddikim. Jews, yidden who are tzaddikim, they're good. They have much more mitzvahs than they have averus. They're not always running off with their yetzaharas. They're good people doing mitzvahs, moshe nefesh v'torah and yiras shamayim and this and that. But they can't see past their own noses. Their relationships aren't real relationships because they don't know how to connect with another person because I understand what needs to be. I understand what's right. I understand what's good. Were you telling me that I don't? You're telling me I don't know anything. You're telling me I'm a fool. Chas v'shalom. You know? They don't understand that there's a whole giant area between, which is how about joining with other people? You know? This is what the 12 and 12 means. 12 and 12 is a book in Alcoholics Anonymous. Trying to find this this little quote over here. I can't find it right now, but it's basically trying to find this, sorry. It's someplace in the 12 and 12 where I'll just read you a little bit of talk in chapter step 4 in the 12 and 12. He talks about how we have a problem, our basic lack of a clue in how to join with other people. We want to find exactly, this is page 43, nearly 42, nearly every serious emotional problem can be seen as a case of misdirected instinct. When that happens, our great natural assets, the instinct, have turned into physical and mental liabilities. We want to find out in step 4 exactly how, when, and where our natural desires, they're not evil or good, they're just natural desires, have warped us. We wish to look squarely at the unhappiness this has caused others and ourselves. By discovering what our emotional deformities are, we can move toward their correction. Without a willing and persistent effort to do this, there can be little sobriety or contentment for us. Before tackling the inventory problem in detail, let's have a closer look at what the basic problem is. Simple examples like the following take on a world of meaning when we think about them. Suppose this is in Alcoholics Anonymous. Suppose this is in the book of Alcoholics Anonymous called 12 Steps and 12 Traditions, page 43. Suppose a person places sex desire ahead of everything else. In such a case, this imperious urge can destroy his chances for material and emotional security, as well as his standing in the community. Another may develop such an obsession for financial security, in other words, money instead of sex, that, hang on, I just need to pull over. I'm actually driving. I was in a parking spot now. Now I'm driving. Okay, now I'm in a parking area. Another may develop such an obsession for financial security that he wants to do nothing but hoard money. Going to the extreme, he can become a miser, even a recluse, who denies himself both family and friends, and there are many degrees of this. Nor is the quest for security always expressed in terms of money. How frequently we see a frightened human being determined to depend completely upon a stronger person, like a Rebbe, for guidance and protection. This weak one, failing to meet life's responsibilities with his own resources, never grows up. Disillusionment and helplessness are his lot. In time, all his protectors either flee or die, and he is once more left alone and afraid. We have also seen men and women go power mad who devote themselves to attempting to rule their fellows. These people often throw to the winds every chance for legitimate security and happy family life. Whenever a human being becomes a battleground for the instincts, there can be no peace. But that is not all the danger. Every time a person imposes his instincts unreasonably upon others, unhappiness follows. If the pursuit of wealth tramples upon people who happen to be in the way, then anger, jealousy, and revenge are likely to be aroused. If sex runs riot, there is too much attention protection. There is a similar uproar. Demands made upon other people for too much attention, protection, and love can only invite domination or revulsion in the protectors themselves. Two emotions quite as unhealthy as the demands which evoke them. Very interesting. When an individual's desire for prestige becomes uncontrollable, whether in the sewing circle or at the international conference table, other people suffer and often revolt. This collision of instincts can produce anything from a cold snub to a blazing revolution. In these ways, we are set in conflict not only with ourselves, but with other people who have instincts too. That's the problem. The people we connect ourselves with have instincts too. And only by joining together with other people who have real instincts of their very own are we going to be able, I'm trying to say, to succeed at this mission that Hashem gives us of growing up. Hashem created us as people who join with others. This is why in the first of the five Aseres HaDibros, the first Luchos, we know are Ben Adam La, what? Ben Adam La Makom or Ben Adam La Chavero. Everybody and their uncle knows. The first Luchos, the first of the two Luchos are Ben Adam La Chavero. Ben Adam La Makom, I mean. If the first of the five Dibros are Ben Adam La Makom, and the second five are Ben Adam La Chavero, I ask you, why is Kibud Av Ve'Em in the first Luchos? Kibud Av Ve'Em should be in the second Luchos. Why is Kibud Av Ve'Em in the first Luchos? The only reason is, period, the only reason is because there's no other way to connect with God except through people. This is why there's tefillah in a minyan. This is why you're born with parents. This is what a yulud isha is. You're born with parents, and the mitzvah of kibud av v'aim is in the first luchos. At the end, it's the joiner to the second luchos. Why? Because you think you're connecting to God sitting in your cloister. You're not. You can sit over the Musa Sefer forever. It's Torah, L'chuppah, U'lema'asim Tovim. There's no real Ma'asim Tovim until Chuppah. Because until you connect with people outside yourself, you and I cannot know real connection with God. And real connection with God only grows out of connection with other people. This is in many other sfarim and many other places too, but this is the most clear example of that. A baby learns what God means when he nurses from his mother, when he's fed as a child, when his needs are taken care of him as a baby and as a child and as a teenager. That's when he learns there's a God in the world. People who have horrible relationships with their parents have horrible relationships with their Rabbona Shalom. People who were not cared for as children, not just by their parents, but by anybody, because it doesn't have to be the father or the mother. It has to be with someone, research shows. It doesn't have to be with the parent. But people who lack that relationship of being cared for as an infant, as a child, as a teenager, they're lacking that. Their parents don't give them the tools for living. What happens to them as adults? They grow up people who learn how to manipulate others to get what they want because they can't find any other way and everybody needs certain things. So instead of having it provided for you and learning what a God is, that a God gives, he's the Eberster. You know, he guides, he directs, he provides. He creates the context within which you will be able to do all the things you need to do. That's what a parent gives a child. If a person doesn't have that, then he might be able to say, oh, Eberster, 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 Hashem, 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 the Borei Olam, the Ribono Shel Olam, this, that. They can say all the words, but they're kind of empty because their inner concept of it is gone. It just was never created. They need to create it now then. Otherwise, you know, it's just words. This is why you have yidden that aren't frum, who are brought up in a frum house. And it's not the parent's fault. A lot of times it's because the child is of a certain nature that just can't accept help from another person. There's something clashing between them and their parent. Sometimes it is not the parent's fault, but it's just a personality clash, you know. In any case, the issue here is that kigomel alai imo kach gomel alai nafshi, kagomel alai nafshi, David Emmerich says, I'm like a baby, you know, being held by his mom and nursing, like, that's my relationship with you, Hashem, because that's what it's from. That's what creates my relationship with you. The awareness that I am dependent, and I was dependent for my first years, on people who I couldn't give back to because they were so far above me. What can a child give to a parent? What can a baby give to his parent? Nothing. We're powerless. Child cannot, you can't, like, bring your parents' shoes to them. And even if you do, you know, you know, it doesn't work. You can't give them anything. And that's what it's like to have a God. That's what it's like to be a human being in God's world. There's nothing you can really do. Ma yiten lach. What can I do for you? And if I violate your will, what have I taken from you? Like the tefillah goes. You know? Really. You know? So that's all this stuff comes from having relationships. Self-honesty is learned from one thing and one thing only. Being honest with other people. It's not learned from thinking. It's learned from being honest with other people. Of course, I have to know something, but when I say it to a person, it's nisbashel, it gets cooked, and it becomes ripe, and it becomes real. You know? The knowledge in me of the truth about myself is like unripe fruit until I open up and share it with another. When I share it with another real-life person, then what I know ripens and it becomes real. And that's what relationships are all for, to create that reality within us, to accept the truth, you know, to be ourselves, to become ourselves. And when I'm in my addiction, everyone and everything other than me, everyone around me, and especially anyone else who has a will of their own, becomes a big pain in the tuchus. Becomes either a problem, an obstacle, or just an annoyance. And that's what recovery is about, starting to learn how to connect with others. And that's why, if you look at the 12 steps, step 4, 5, 6, and 7 are about one thing: removing the obstacles of my ego and the obstacles of my character defects that are obstacles between me connecting with other people. And steps 8 and 9 and 10 are about removing the effects of the things that I've done in the past to hurt anybody else. And then you're ready for step 11, which is conscious contact with your God, praying only for knowledge of his will for me and for the power to carry it out. That's a relationship with God. That's a real working relationship with God. You know, and that is not going to happen until I've done 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. When I've done 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, I have a chance at a step 11. And now I can turn around, look at my third step, and say, yes, I do have a God of my very own. I am giving my life into God's hands. You know, I have a director. He's the director. I'm the actor. You know, he's the master. I'm the servant. He's guiding my life and giving me all these things that I never paid for. You never paid for this. This is free. If you have a crappy life, it's kedai to look at how much of it is because of your attitude towards it. Rabbi Victor Miller would be the first person to start talking about that. You know, even though I'm sure he wouldn't hold to the 12 steps. But But if there are problems, we know that they stem within us. That's why things upset us so much. That's why things, even difficult things, are so bad. It's because of our character defects. It's because of how we misrelate to everything around us and everyone around us. And in many cases, we create the problem, because in many cases, we revolt and we make our will bang heads with other people's wills. And of course, with God's will too. God wants, how is God's will demonstrated to you? By his mitzvahs and his averus? No, that's not the main way that you and I go against God's will. The main way we go against God's will, much more than any masturbation or pornography or sins that you're ever going to do, is in simply rejecting the life that God is providing us with. Rejecting how fat we are, how skinny we are, how tall we are, how short we are, how rich we are, how poor we are, the woman we're married to, the children we have, the children we don't have, the wife we don't have, the education I have, the education I don't have, the job I have, the job I don't have. Whatever it is that I've got, the traffic today, the people that hang around with me, my boss and his jerky attitude, and this and that, and my wife's hasn't had sex with me, and my children are, and this one's off the derech, and that one's annoying, and this one and my mother-in-law, and my health, and the fact that I'm going to die one day, and Klal Yisrael, and Trump, and the Democrats, and the Republicans, and here and there, and the world sucks, and, you know, that's all me. Sorry. That's all me. That's all me and my demands of having things my way. That's a rejection of the life that God is giving me. And God gives that to me. How many quote-unquote, like, decisions does God make every day to create and tailor his will to me? How many mitzvahs do you have a day? You know, how many interactions do you have with God that are mitzvah avera interactions? You know, how many? 350? I doubt it. I doubt it. You know, whether you learn today or, you know, whether you learn Torah today or not is basically one interaction. It's one question, yes or no. Do you do it or do you not do it? Whether you daven shacharis, okay, that's one. You know, whether you say a bracha before your food and after your food, that's okay, that's two. Let's say you eat 10 times over the course of the day, so that's 20. Okay, davening, you know, three times a day, that's three. You know, Shema, maybe you'll say that's a separate mitzvah. That's okay. You say Shema twice a day, deraisa. So, okay, six, you know, five. You end up with, you know, I don't know, 30, 40, 50, you know, 100 brachas a day. Okay, 150, you know, maybe there's another, l'sikom v'l'sitor, this, that. Okay, so 250, 300 things a day. Sukkah, lulav. Okay, so that's two things. Sukkah and lulav. That's two things. You know? You did it, it's done. Tefillin, it's done. Mitzvahs, it's done. I'm not talking about how many mitzvahs you get. I'm talking about how many interactions you have and these things that are God's way of planning your life and all this stuff. You know? It's going to be 350, 400 things a day? I doubt it, but... You know, man, how many ways does he guide your life? How many cheshbonos does he make to guide the traffic in your day so that it's exactly the way he wants it to be, and that the accident happens that slows things down so that you get to work late and miss a bomb that goes off, you know, or so that you get to work on time, that this person doesn't get in your way and that thing doesn't happen in front of you? How many of those things does he guide and arrange? How many cheshbonos is he making to specifically exercise his will in your life right now? And what mood your boss is when he wakes up or she wakes up, and, you know, and what she remembers or he remembers, negative or positive, about you. And this, you're talking millions every day, how fat you are, how skinny you are. It's because I'm telling you, but, you know, this is the life he gives you. how much money you have, your parents, their health, what's going on with them, your child, what's going on with them. Let's dive in for members who have sick children who are getting cancer treatments right now. Shem should bring them a refuel. Amen. So what, all these things are happening to people all around us. They're happening to some of the people who are listening to this call. And also then there's the health. And these are the, you know, the fact that you can go to the bathroom, that you can't go to the bathroom right now, that you're constipated, that you're not constipated. It's all in there. It's all made tailored with Hashgacha Pratiyus of what you're supposed to do. From his angle, you're talking millions of cheshbonos and pratim carefully and perfectly orchestrated by him in order to create the in order to create the life that he directs, makes especially perfect for you to have right now. Decisions he's making, guiding your life, God's will is being expressed. How many times was God's will expressed to me when I put on tefillin this morning? He said to put on tefillin. Two mitzvahs, one mitzvah, a machlokas and a gemara, fine. You know? That's it, it's done. Two. You know? Two. You go to work, you just had an experience of thousands of things. You woke up in the morning, ugly, handsome, pretty, this, that, your hair, all God's will. Right? Your body, your spouse, your neighborhood, your children, your neighbors. Every little aspect of that is that's God's will for you. Acceptance of God's will for you is acceptance of millions and millions of factors, hundreds of thousands at least of factors every single day. Understand that. That's acceptance of God's will for me. Accepting the life he's giving me. I know guard your eyes and talk about this bizarre idea that, oh, third step means that I stop masturbating. Because, of course, that's God's will. And the problem is I'm violating it. No, look in the program. Look in the program. Nothing says anything remotely like that. Because that's not the issue. That's a small, that's compared to the big issue of accepting God's will for you. As I'm describing it, that's a kleinigkeit. That's a minuscule portion. It's important, but it's a minuscule portion of the entire picture. It's mamish ikar chaser min hasefer. It's a misunderstanding and a twisting of the whole concept. And until a person comes to see that fact, they won't understand what does God's will even mean? What is this program talking about where they talk about God's will? It means the mitzvahs. We're Jews. We know God's will is the mitzvahs. Yes, God's will is the mitzvahs. Of course God's will is the mitzvahs. But now you're talking about three mitzvahs this morning compared to 75,000 things that happened to me just on my way to shul. Cheshbonos that he made in order for his will to be done and expressed in my life in the way he wanted it to be expressed. And do I accept his will for me? Or do I not accept his will for me? Is an action. It's accepting. You have one leg. It's accepting the fact that you have one leg over and over and over and not being upset about it. Not feeling jealous of other people about it. These aren't mitzvahs. These aren't mitzvahs and averas. This is accepting who you are. The fact that your body is this way, or that your wife is this way, or your husband is this way, or your children are this way and your job is that way, and accepting the realities. One of the things I have a hard time accepting is time. You know, when it's 9 o'clock, I have to accept it's 9 o'clock. I can't pretend in my head that it's 10:30. You know, a person who doesn't accept time has a hard time living because I'm fighting God's will in that respect. Hey, Bradley. Got a bunch of bagels. So, hey. So, that's what I'm talking about. So if you can understand that, that's great. You're three quarters of the way there. If you just understand the concept that I'm talking about here, you know, so finding balance in my life, coming back to the beginning and wrapping it up, finding balance in my life is a gift that God gives me through the relationship that I've chosen to have with my wife, with this woman, you know? And I'm taking advantage of that fact to just kind of talk about that issue and explain how that works in real life and what that has to do with recovery and addiction, what that has to do with Yiddishkeit and the Aseres Hadibros. What does it have to do with relationships, you know? And what does it have to do with having a relationship with God, you know? If you look at your relationships in life, they go from very, very self-absorbed and unaware of anything around me, that's called being a cotton, that's cottonous, to godless, teenage, where you realize there's someone outside you and you start to appreciate the relationship, whether you realize it or not, appreciate my relationship with my parents and what that means, what they did for me, what they do for me, what they did for me. And then hopefully a healthy person will want to have friends because they're secure in their relationship with their parents and they have a home. So now they can expose themselves to people outside themselves. That's called friendship. And you develop close relationships with your peers. That's what Hashem wants. And then you find a wife, a husband, you know, you find a spouse. And now you can connect with someone outside you even more deeply than you can connect with a friend, you know, or at least in some ways more deeply, you know, in some ways more real, in some ways, not in every way maybe, but in some ways. And then you have children. Children, you know, your wife, you get things from. You know, your husband, you get things from. You know, love, affection. Your children, you, for the first year, you get almost nothing. The love and the affection when they're giggling, okay, but, you know, you got to wait a long time for that. And then sometimes they give you heartache. Heartache, heartache, and more heartache, God forbid, lo aleinu. Tsar gidol banim is unbelievable pain. And there are so many of us who feel they're getting nothing from the kids. Of course they are. They're getting nitzchias at least. But, you know, how about, you know, for if their kids are healthy and live, you know, God's help. So, you know, but now you're getting something. Now you're giving to someone who can't give you back. You know, and, you know, and then you, and the children leave, you know, and then the relationship with your wife is a different kind of relationship. It's the next level of really sharing together, getting old together. You know, this is what's going on here. We're growing. These relationships are creating opportunities within us to become more, not less selfish. It's not about selfishness. It's about joining with what's outside us, accepting what's outside us, you know, accepting that. And letting that be part of us. Anyhow, and all this stuff comes as a gift for free if you just join with another person in a, you know, in a common goal. And you realize you each have two wills and you're going to do that together. Anyhow, thanks for letting me share.